Well, let me invite you to turn these four Sundays of 220 song. So I'd encourage you to open a Bible and have it in front of you so that you can follow along. So if you know anything about the story of Ruth, you might know that it's a story about a boy and a girl who meet one another, and they get married, and they have a baby, and everyone says, "Aw, isn't that sweet?" But there's a lot more going on in the book of Ruth than simply a love story. There's a lot more to the story in Ruth than simply Boaz and Ruth's encounter and their marriage. Last week, we were introduced to an Israelite woman named Naomi. Now, Naomi lived in the little town of Bethlehem, and one day, a famine came on the land. And so Naomi and her husband and her two sons, they had no food, and so they had to leave Israel. They had to leave Bethlehem for the neighboring country of Moab. And they only intended to stay there for a short time, but one thing led to another, and they were there for over 10 years. And during that time, both of Naomi's two sons got married to Moabite women, and then tragedy struck the family. First, Naomi's husband died, and then both of her two sons died. And so Naomi and her two daughters-in-law were suddenly left as widows and childless. And in a patriarchal culture, that was a really vulnerable and dangerous situation to be in. They didn't have a husband to provide for them. They didn't have children to provide for them. They were very much on their own. But that wasn't the end of the story. So the story of Ruth is really a story about how even in the darkest of times, God is still at work in the world. Chapter 1 that we looked at last week is mostly darkness. It's mostly tragedy. But there is just this tiny little glimmer of hope towards the end. Naomi thought that God was against her. She thought that her life was just full of bitterness because of the suffering in her life. But by the end of the chapter, we see that God's still at work in her life. She's not alone. Because although one of her daughters-in-law returned home to Moab, one daughter-in-law named Ruth stuck with Naomi and committed herself to Naomi and committed herself to Naomi's God. You remember those beautiful words of Ruth? She said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." So not only was Naomi not alone, but God visited Israel, and crops began to grow again. And so Naomi heard of this in Moab. And so at the end of the chapter, Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem, and they arrive just at the beginning of the barley harvest. And so there's hope on the horizon. Naomi's not alone. It's harvest time. And so we see that even in the darkest of times, God is still at work in the world. And here in chapter 2 that we're going to read as the story continues, we're going to see that the ordinary way that God accomplishes his work in the world is through the actions of ordinary people. God works in our lives through people, and that's what we continue to see in the life of Naomi. Now, I'm going to read chapter 2, but one important piece of background information is that this is a story about gleaning. And gleaning was the practice of, you know, back then, 3,000 years ago, they didn't have tractors. So harvesters, as they were harvesting, would go out with sickles, you know, and cut down stalks of grain. And then they would take the cut stalks and pile them up into bundles. And gleaners were the people that followed along after the harvesters and picked up the scraps, whatever fell to the ground. So they're basically scavengers, following behind the harvesters and picking up what they leave behind. So with that in mind, let's read Ruth chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." And then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servants, even though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and don't rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." And Naomi also said to her, "This man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of God. Now, like I said last week, even though this is called the Book of Ruth, because she's the one who has the baby, really, I think it's a story about Naomi. The story starts with Naomi. The story ends with Naomi. It's a story about how God is bringing redemption to Naomi's life. And so here's the question. How is God providing for Naomi in this part of the story, in this chapter? How does God provide for Naomi? Well, the ordinary way that God works in the world is through people. So the way that God provides for Naomi is not by raining down manna from heaven. He provides for her through Ruth and through Boaz. So up until this point, the story has been about these two women, Naomi and Ruth. But now Boaz is introduced in the story. In verse 1, he's introduced as a worthy man. So he's a man of character. He's a man of social standing. He's a man of wealth. And for reasons that will become important later on in the story, he's a man who is a distant relative of Naomi. He's related to Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. He's of the same clan. So Naomi and Ruth have arrived in Bethlehem with nothing but the shirts on their backs, right? They came from Moab. They arrive in Bethlehem, and they're hungry. They don't have anything. So what did they do? Well, it doesn't say this, but I'm inclined to think that they probably woke up and they prayed. And they said, "God Almighty, we're hungry. Please provide for us. Amen." And so then, what does Ruth do? Well, she didn't sit around and wait for God to send a happy meal from heaven, like floating down on a silk parachute. She rolled up her sleeves, and she got to work answering her own prayer. In verse 2, she tells Naomi, "I'm going to go out and glean." And like I said before, gleaning was really scavenging. Like, the modern-day equivalent would be going through dumpsters, looking for leftover food, looking for scraps wherever you can. Gleaning was basically Israel's welfare system. There were no, there was no Social Security. There were no food stamps. There were no soup kitchens. But God had provided for the poor in the land of Israel through his law by saying this to landowners. So in the book of Leviticus, there's all these laws that govern the life of Israel. And in Leviticus 23, this is what God told landowners. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So God provided for the poor in the land by telling landowners, don't try to milk every last ounce of profit from your fields. Leave some. Leave some for others who need it. And so according to the law of God, Ruth had a God-given right to go out and glean in someone's field, anyone's field. But we all know that that's not necessarily the way that things work out. Just because she had a right to do it doesn't mean that people, greedy landowners and harvesters, discouraged people from gleaning sometimes. And keep in mind that Ruth is a woman. She's unmarried. She's an immigrant. And so as she goes out into the society, into the fields to work, she's really vulnerable. She's in danger. Both she and Naomi knew that when Ruth went out to glean, they didn't know what was going to happen to her, if she was going to be okay. It all depended on whose field she ended up in. And verse 3 says that it just so happened that she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Now, do you see how the narrator writes the story? He doesn't say, God did this, and then God did that, and God did that, so that this other thing over here would happen. The way he tells the story is much more subtle. He says, it just so happened that Ruth ended up in the perfect field. The way he's telling the story makes it clear that even though God's hand is hidden, God is the one who is guiding and directing everything that's going on in the story. That's what we call the providence of God. The providence of God, it's a really big theological term, but providence, when we talk about God's providence, we're talking about just the fact that God is in complete control of this world. Everything that happens, God's hand is guiding it all. There is no such thing as fortune. There's no such thing as chance or luck or fate. God is directing everything that happens in this world, even mundane, even ordinary things. He's working it all toward his appointed end. So there's a great Protestant catechism called the Heidelberg Catechism. And one of the questions in there is, what is the providence of God? And I love the answer. It says, the providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things come to us not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. So God's providence means that God is working everything together in this world, but most of the time, what he's doing in the world just looks ordinary. It doesn't look like there is any sort of divine plan behind it. It looks like things just happen, right? A hungry widow goes out to glean, and she just happens to end up in Boaz's field. But there are no coincidences. God is doing something here in the life of Ruth and Naomi, and what he's doing is going to involve this man named Boaz. Now, Boaz is a wealthy landowner because he's not out there harvesting his own grain. He's got workers that are harvesting it for him. He's got employees. So he's out making the rounds, checking on all his workers. And in verse 5, it says that while he's out checking on his workers, he notices the gleaners going behind them, and he notices a young woman there that he hasn't seen before. He doesn't recognize her. And so he asks the foreman in charge of the workers, who is she? Who is this young woman? I've never seen her before. And in verse 6, the foreman tells Boaz, well, this is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So word has gotten around. Some of you grew up in small towns, and you know what this is like. Word gets around in small towns, so everyone already knows about Naomi and Ruth. And in verse 7, the foreman says that Ruth has made an audacious request. So look at verse 7. This is what she asked the foreman when she got there to the field. She said, "Please let me glean," which was her right, but she asked permission. "Please let me glean, and let me gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she had asked permission not just to pick up the scraps, but she also asked permission to the freshly cut piles of grain. She wanted access to those as well, to pick up grain from those freshly cut piles. She wanted to take more than what the law of God required Boaz to give her. She wanted to increase her and Naomi's chances of survival. They're in a desperate situation. And so remember, Boaz has no obligations here. He does not have to do this for her. He has already done what the law of God requires him to do by allowing Ruth to glean in the field. But true righteousness, true godliness, is not just keeping to the letter of the law. It also pays attention to the spirit of the law, right? Isn't that what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount? And the letter of the law tells Boaz, let them glean, but the spirit of the law, it says, feed them. That's what God wants. Feed them. Care for the poor. Care for the sojourner. Care for the widow. And so instead of taking offense at Ruth's request, instead of saying, how dare you? I've already done so much for you, and here you are asking for more. Where is your gratitude? Instead of taking offense, Boaz listens to Ruth, and he gives her actually even more than she asked for. So in verses 8 and 9, Boaz speaks to Ruth directly, and he says, listen, my daughter. Now, there's probably an age gap between the two of them. He says, listen, don't go glean in another field or leave this one. Keep close to my young women and go after them. So he's saying, you have permission. Stay with my young women. You have permission not just to glean, but also to gather from the freshly cut piles of grain that they're gathering from. I'm giving you what you've asked for. But he also goes beyond that. In verse 9, he sits down all of the young men that are working for him, and he tells them, hey, listen, if any of you bothers that young woman, that young Moabite woman, you're going to have to answer to me about it. So he protects Ruth. And then also, not only that, in verse 9, Boaz tells Ruth, when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. So he also gives Ruth access to the water cooler and to the snacks in the break room. She's not one of his employees, but he gives her the same privileges, the same access that they have. So Ruth is blown away by this generosity. Boaz has done far more for her than she even dared to ask. And keep in mind the power distance between them. All right, here you have Ruth. She's an immigrant. She's a widow. She's childless. She is a zero in society. She's a nobody. And here you have Boaz, who's this wealthy landowner. He's a man of standing, a man of character. When he tells people to do things, they happen. He has power. And yet Boaz has noticed Ruth. He paid attention to her. He provided for her. He's given her beyond what she dared to ask. And so in verse 10, this is Ruth's question to Boaz. She falls on her face, bows to the ground, and asks him, why? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? And that's really a question that takes us to the heart of the gospel of grace, isn't it? Ruth knows that Boaz has not given her what she deserved according to the law. She knows that Boaz has given her far more. And why? It's not because there are any strings attached to Boaz's kindness. He's not saying, look, I'm going to do this for you, and I want something from you in return. That's not what's going on in this story. Boaz says, don't be impressed by my kindness. I'm actually far more impressed by your kindness. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, I've heard everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your native land and you came to a people that you didn't know before. And then he asks for God to repay her. He says, may the Lord repay you for what you've done. May a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So Boaz says, no, don't look at my kindness. My kindness to you is simply a part of God's kindness to you, God repaying you, God protecting you, because you've come to take refuge under his wings. This is a picture of God as like this great eagle, and Ruth is just like this little eaglet who has come and taken refuge under the wings of God. And so Boaz is praying for Ruth, may the Lord protect you, may the Lord provide for you. And then what does Boaz do? He gets to work answering his own prayer, doesn't he? In verse 14, when it comes for the midday meal, Boaz says to Ruth, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. And he gives her a seat beside his employees at the table. And he himself passes her the roasted grain. And Ruth ate until she was satisfied, and she even had some left over. She was a nobody, but Boaz treated her with dignity, with respect, with generosity. And then in verse 15, once again, he makes sure that the men in the field knew that Ruth had his protection, that she was permitted to not just pick up the scraps of grain left behind, but she had access to the freshly cut grain. And then look at verse 16. He also doesn't want to leave anything to chance. He says, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and don't rebuke her. So he's telling his employees, don't just give her access to the freshly cut grain, but also just drop it on the ground for her to pick up. So it's kind of a comical thought. Like they're off, you know, working, they're going along, and they say, oops, oh, just dropped some. Oops, oh, there's some over there. And Ruth is just behind them gathering all of this up. And so the end result in verse 17 is that she came home with what is called an ephah of barley. Now I'm told that equates to 29 pounds. That's a lot of grain, right? She went out just hoping to pick up some scraps, pick up a little bit of grain to last her and Naomi till the next day, until she could do it all over again, hoping that they wouldn't starve. And yet here she is. She's out working in the field until evening, and she comes home with a ridiculously big harvest. Now, she comes home to Naomi, and she comes home with this ridiculously large harvest, and Naomi knows that something has gone on here. How is God providing for Naomi? He's providing for her through Ruth, through Boaz. He's providing for her through the boldness and hard work of Ruth, because Ruth still had to go out and work all day long. She still had to put herself at risk. He's providing for Naomi through the godly generosity of Boaz. So listen, God does his work in the world through people. Remember that time when Jesus fed the hungry crowd, 5,000 people? How did Jesus feed the crowd? He did work a miracle, but how did he work that miracle? He looked at the 12 disciples next to him, and he said, you feed them. I want you guys to give them something to eat. And they didn't have anything to eat. So they went out and found a little boy who had a sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they brought that to Jesus, and he multiplied it. And it ended up being more than enough for everyone who was there. And so listen, Jesus could have worked that miracle without them. He didn't need the 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't need that to work with. But the reason why Jesus did that is because he was involving them in the miracle. And that's really the beautiful mystery of the Christian life, that God involves us in the miracle of what he's doing in the world. He could do it without us. He doesn't need us, but he involves us in what he's doing. He gives us that privilege of being part of what he's doing in the world. He takes our simple acts of obedience. He takes those little gestures of generosity and kindness, and he multiplies it beyond what we could ask or imagine. Boaz didn't think that there was anything noteworthy going on that day. This was just another day in the life of Boaz. He thought he was just doing something nice for a couple of widows. But he had no idea what God was going to bring from this simple act of generosity. And so Ruth comes home to Naomi. She's got this bag of 29 pounds of barley. And Naomi's reaction is one of the great whiplash moments in the Bible. She's been home worrying about Ruth all day, wondering if she's just out in the field being attacked somewhere, wondering how it's going with her. And then she sees Ruth coming home, not only unharmed, but carrying this outrageous harvest. And not only that, but Ruth sets down her bag, and then she's got leftovers from lunch for Naomi. And so Naomi knows that there is only one explanation for this. She says, "Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Someone was kind to you today. Who was he? What happened?" And you can imagine the look on Naomi's face when Ruth said, "I don't know, it was some random guy named Boaz." And Ruth and Naomi realizes, that's Boaz, the relative of my dead husband, Elimelech. He's a relative of mine. And so this is a turning point in Naomi's story. This is the point of the story when the clouds begin to break and Naomi starts to realize that maybe, just maybe, God is smiling on her. So there's this beautiful hymn about God's providence by William Cowper that says this: "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." So up until this point in the story, all that Naomi has seen is God's frowning providence, all of this suffering that he has brought into her life. But this is the point in the story where she starts to realize that God is still smiling on her. God still has kindness for her. In verse 20, what Naomi says to Ruth is, "May Boaz be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Now, that little word, kindness, like I said last week, that's really the key word in the whole story of the book of Ruth. That's the Hebrew word hesed, the covenant-keeping, the steadfast, the loyal love of God that goes beyond anything that we have a right to imagine or ask for. And so Naomi realizes at this point in the story that she's not forsaken. She isn't empty, that God still has kindness for her. And so the way that Naomi is rediscovering God's kindness in this story is through the kindness of other people, through the kindness of Ruth, who stuck with her, who went out to provide for her, and through the kindness of Boaz, who showed her generosity. But also, there's more. In the end of verse 20, Naomi says to Ruth, "This man, this Boaz, he's not just some random guy. This is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." Now, we'll talk more about that next week, but long story short, a redeemer was a distant relative who was obligated to get you out of trouble if you found yourself in a bind. So a redeemer was someone who took your problems on himself and made it right. So Boaz is a potential redeemer for Naomi. So might Boaz be the solution to some of Ruth and Naomi's problems? Tune in next week to find out. But the answer is yes, he is. So he is definitely going to be part of God's solution to their problem. So what are we supposed to take away from chapter 2 of the story? Well, I think this story is intended to wake us up to our responsibility to others around us, right? Especially those who are on the margins, like Ruth and like Naomi. See, two things are true. God is sovereign. God is directing everything. He's doing what he wants to do in the world. And yet also, another thing is true. What we do, what we choose to do, really matters. Now, there's some mysterious relationship between those two that I don't quite understand, between God's providence and human responsibility. But I do know that the Bible clearly tells us that both things are true. God is in control. And also, what you and I do really matters. Now, God doesn't need us, but he invites us to be part of what he's doing in the world. So if we resist his will, if we disobey, he's still going to get what he wants to do done, but we're going to have missed out on the privilege and the blessing of being part of it. So pray, and then look for ways to be used by God to answer your own prayers. And the second thing this story tells us is it points us forward from the kindness of Boaz to the kindness of someone greater than Boaz. 1,000 years after this story in Ruth, the great, 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 and so on, grandson of Boaz was born in the same little town of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ the Messiah. And when he was born, he showed us who it was that Boaz was pointing us forward to. So every time we come to the Lord's table together, we're reminded of the kindness of God to us, that God in his mercy and grace does not give us what we deserve, but he lavishes his kindness on us through Jesus Christ. And so every time we come to the Lord's table, that's the question that we ought to ask, that same question of Ruth. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you would take notice of me? The answer is not because of anything in you, not because of what you have done, but simply because of the love of Christ. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing we have done can earn that love, but it's freely given by grace to all who take refuge under his wings. So would you pray with me as we remember the love of Christ that not only saves us, but gives us a seat at his table? Heavenly Father, we don't presume to come to this table trusting in our own righteousness, but Lord, we come trusting in your abundant mercy. Lord, we are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, and yet you invite us by your mercy to a feast. Lord, you've given us your Son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, we pray that we would receive his body and his blood freely given for us with great joy and with humble gratitude. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.